Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This should be a very familiar passage of Scripture to everyone. And before we start reading tonight, let's take the first point that we have up on the screen here in our introduction to the book of Daniel. And the first point here is that the church is not a subject of prophecy, but it's a subject of revelation. You won't find the church in the Old Testament. There are hints of it, to be sure. There are hints, of course, of the salvation of the Gentiles and such as that. But as far as the church goes, it isn't there. The Old Testament prophets didn't see it. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, the second point is the history of the Jew and Gentiles are the subjects of prophecy. So when we study the book of Daniel, we need to understand that we're studying something here that does have to do with us, but it isn't necessarily about the church. It just gives the background, and it also tells us what God's plan and purpose in the ages is. And Christians ought to know this. Prophecy is important. As we've pointed out before, the bulk of the Bible is prophecy. And if God didn't want us to know those things, the Bible would be a whole lot smaller than it is today. But He does want us to know these things. He wants us to study. And once again, what's the only book in the Bible that promises you a blessing if you'll just read it? The book of Revelation. And what is the book of Revelation? Most of it is prophetic. Now, some of it's in our past, the seven letters to the seven churches, but most of it, the bulk of it, is yet in our future from chapter 4 and on. So, the bulk of the Bible then is not directly addressed to us, but it's important that we understand it. And I didn't do the previous screen because we'd already covered that material sufficiently, but let's just take a look at it and refresh ourselves just for a moment. We need to understand that there are three classes of humanity. God breaks it down into not just two kinds of people, but there are three kinds of people in the world: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And since we've looked at those scriptures, we won't do that again tonight. And again, I would point out that all scripture is profitable, but it's not all addressed to us. So if you're trying to find the church in our study of the book of Daniel, relax. It isn't there, but it will explain so much about what's going on around us today and what is getting ready to happen. And part of the reason that we study prophecy is to understand that we're ambassadors of Christ and we understand the days in which we live so that we're able to carry out our mission. One of the first things that an ambassador would do that would be sent out by our country, for example, is to be thoroughly familiar with the background of the country that they're going to. It would be really helpful if they could speak the language of those people and know their history and know a whole lot about their society. Well, we're ambassadors of Christ, and we need to understand these things too. And so God has shown us what the historical development of the Jews has been, and most of us started that in the primary department, didn't we? We've been studying about Daniel in the lion's den and Joseph in his coat of many colors and all that stuff since we were in the primary department. Not me, because I wasn't in the primary department. I didn't get saved till I was 30 years old. So if you've been through the primary department, that's a wonderful thing. But the point being that you've learned something about the history of Israel already. You know a whole lot about the history of Israel. Isn't it funny that we know more about the history of Israel than we know about the history of the church? Maybe we're falling down on the job someplace. But nonetheless, that's what it is. And so God divides humanity into these three classes: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, because He wants us to know the historical developments so when we, as ambassadors of Christ, start going to these people, we know where they're coming from. We know where they've been. We know how to approach them. We know how to show them how Christ can meet the needs. You know, He's not just an American Christ. We're to preach the gospel to the whole world. And the unique thing about living in this country is the whole world has come to us. How convenient is that? All of us came from somewhere else, even if we're so-called Native Americans. It just took them a little longer to get here from the Tower of Babel. That's all. So, all scripture is profitable, but it's not all addressed to the church. And again, how is it profitable? It helps us to carry out the mission that we have while we're here by understanding why things are the way that they are. And again, on this screen, point four, we've already covered this too, but the church is a new body. It's made up of former Jews and former Gentiles, but it didn't exist until the day of Pentecost. So it's a totally new thing that you and I are involved in, and we ought to understand the church better than we understand anything else. But if we don't understand why the Jews act the way they do, or why the Gentiles act the way they do, then we're going to have a hard time approaching them. So God's given us a manual here that gives us their history. And there's something else here too. You know, even though we are the church and we are a heavenly people and not an earthly people, we're still here on our pilgrimage. So what's going on the earth does have some level of importance for us, doesn't it? It really does. And so God has given us all of the prophetic scripture so that when we see things going on around us, we could say, oh yeah, yeah, that's right according to plan. I'm not going to worry about that. As a matter of fact, I should rejoice about that. They've doubled the money supply in the last year. Whoopee! Well, we won't be saying whoopee when we go to the grocery store. But at least we'll know that God's plan and purpose is on track because now we know what it is. That's why this stuff is important. Okay, now we'll go back to the next screen. So, point number one is the church is not a subject of prophecy, but of revelation. Everything that we know about the church is revealed to us, and it was revealed by the Apostle Paul. And the history of the Jews and Gentiles are the subject of prophecy. The study of Daniel ought to be really interesting to us because, as I said a moment ago, most of us are steeped in the history of Israel. We know all about the kings of Israel. A lot of us could probably put together a pretty good, out of the top of our heads, king list for the nation of Israel and for the kings of Judah. We have learned those things. But how much do we know about the Gentiles? I don't know. I slept during world history in high school. Well, here we're going to catch up because it really is important. It wasn't important in high school because we didn't look at ourselves as ambassadors in high school, but we ought to look at ourselves as ambassadors now. And we need to know why the nations act the way they do and why is it that they have the kind of religious practices that they have. Where did that stuff come from? And then point three. Most of the Old Testament and the Synoptic Gospels and some of the, and I have it in quotation marks here, New Testament, are addressed to the Jews and Gentiles. And I've got something here that I really think we need to bring out. Just because material is in the second division of 27 books in your Bible and it says New Testament in your Bible doesn't mean that it's New Testament. As a matter of fact, the Synoptic Gospels are an extension of the Old Testament. There are the 400 silent years after Malachi, and then we pick up with the Synoptic Gospels, but it has to do with Israel. Again, the church isn't even in view at that time. And so we ought to know what the true New Testament is, and that's why I had you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we've read this so many times. Well, actually, I usually read it to you. But I want you to read it now. Maybe some of you wonder, is that really in the Bible? Yeah, it really is. The instructions for the Lord's table that Paul gives to the church at Corinth. And in verse 25 of chapter 11, he says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the New Testament, or you could translate it New Covenant, in my blood. Well, his blood hadn't been shed yet, so he's still looking forward to the cross. But what is the basis of the new covenant? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is built on. That's what the new covenant is built on. So, properly, the Synoptic Gospels had what purpose? What was Jesus doing in Matthew and Mark and Luke? What did he say he was doing? He didn't say he was setting up his kingdom, but he came to set up his kingdom. He came to set up his kingdom. John the Baptist announced him that way. What was John the Baptist's announcement? Yes, he did say that. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He did say that. But it has something to do with the kingdom? There's something wrapped up in the kingdom of heaven parables, which is a promise. And in Sunday school, we spent a lot of time looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. Yes, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to announce what? The kingdom of heaven to who? The Jews. I'm your Messiah, and here I am. What was he doing when he made the entry into Jerusalem, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass? Prophesied in the Old Testament. What was he doing? He was presenting as bona fides to the nation of Israel. Here I am. I'm your Messiah. The common people understood what he was doing. They were strawing the palm fronds in the way and crying out, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But what did national Israel do? Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. Now something new is going to happen, and Jesus is announcing that as he institutes the Lord's table by having the Last Supper with his disciples, and he makes reference to a new covenant. Verse 25 again, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. What covenant was he a part of when he came to Israel and began to announce who he was? There was only one covenant then, and it was between God and Israel. The old covenant. And to help you see that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15. It'll be pretty instructive to see this so that when we start studying the history of the Gentiles, we understand there's a wonderful message here. This is a good thing. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemptions of transgressions that were under the first testament, or the first covenant, or the old covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament or covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. And so, what's going on here? Moses now is instituting the first testament or the old testament or the old covenant. And how is it ratified? By blood. Absolutely. Without the shedding of... Okay. Verse number 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Am I standing in front of the projector? Okay. And verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must often he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is a wonderful, wonderful message. And it's a message that when Jesus first came, he was offering this to the Jew. And if the Jew had accepted it, what would have happened? Did you ever think about that? It's going to have a large bearing on these Gentiles that we're going to spend a long time studying the history of. Can you think what might have happened? What would have happened when he rode into Jerusalem that day upon the colt if the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the chief priests that had said, "Praise the Lord, the Messiah is here. Let us show you to the throne room in the temple." That's what they should have done, but they didn't. But what would have happened, and I know you could say, well, this is just conjecture, preacher. Yeah, we'll just conjecture with me for a moment. What do you think would have happened? What if they'd have taken him up on the announcement, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," and said, "Bring it on"? He'd have set up his earthly kingdom with Israel being the head of the nations. Where would that have left the Gentiles? And where would that have left Israel? Yeah, I know you didn't think about this. Where would that have left Israel? Without a Savior. And, as our other brother said, out of luck. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices were a pattern of what was to come. God knew exactly what the chief priests were going to do, didn't he? Well, that opens the door now for the Gentiles, doesn't it? Yes. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But now the door is open for as many as will receive him. To them gives he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. Do you think he was taken by surprise when the crowd cried out, "We have no king but Caesar"? Oh, not at all. Do you think he might have been looking at the ruins of Babylon at that time? Do you think he might have been looking at the Roman Empire at that time and saying, "I have a lot of children that are not of this fold"? I know he was, because he said that, didn't he? He wasn't talking about Joe Smith either. This is a wonderful thing. The Gentiles would have been out of luck, but so would Israel, because their salvation stands on the same blood of Christ that ours does. Different people, different purpose in the economy of God, but saved by the blood of the crucified one, and it's no different. So it's important for us to know that this New Testament is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now it's open to these Gentiles whose history we are getting ready to study. And the reason we're studying is to make us more effective in our job. Not just to stuff our heads with a whole bunch of facts, but to make us effective at our jobs. We need to know where folks are coming from. And so, let's go to point four here. The nations are going to have a history that continues into the ages of the ages. Why is it important to understand about Assyria, and about Babylon, and about Medo-Persia, and about the old Roman Empire? They're dead, they're gone, their civilization is in ashes. No, you're going to find out when we study this that it isn't. It's alive and well today. And when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to have the characteristics of these four empires all wrapped up in the last one, the little horn in the book of Daniel, the one that we call the Antichrist. It's important for us to know about this, and it's also important for us to know about this because it'd be easy to write it off and think, and I think a lot of people in churches think this, that we're the chosen few and the rest of those nations don't matter to God. He's going to wipe them out at Armageddon anyway. No, he's not. There are going to be nations on the earth during the millennial kingdom, and there are going to be nations on the earth during the ages of the ages. Mark it down. We need to understand that. We don't need to start thinking, why should we extend our labor on them, trying to preach to them? They're toast anyway. A lot of the people will be toast. But who came up with the idea of nations? Nimrod? God did. The nations are His institution. Remember we looked at that last time we got together? God set the bounds of the Gentile nations according to the number of the children of Israel. Remember that? They're important. Let's look at Revelation 21 and verse 24, lest you think I'm just making this up. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 24. Somebody tell me where we are in history at this point. What has already transpired? Maybe you could look at the top of the page. The translators might have got it right this time in yours. Does it say something like the heavenly Jerusalem or something like that? Words to that effect? If it says that, they got it right, that's where we're at. Yeah, the old stuff is all passed away. It's all fixed up and it's all new. Behold, I have made all things new. Well, with that in mind, verse number 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The nations? And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Pardon me. We're talking about the new heavenly Jerusalem. We have nations and we have kings. Well, Swanee, what about that? Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. The place where we'll be living? The Lamb's wife? Maybe the history of the Gentiles is important. Verse 27, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the... Read it to me. How about that? Nations are important. Do you think God's ever foiled in His purposes? If He set nations up, He must have liked the idea. Who's going to overcome Him? Nobody. The nations are important too. I know most of them, well, all of them, are in rebellion against Him, including Israel. All the nations are in rebellion, but that's going to get fixed. Believe me, that's going to get fixed. And guess what? You and I have a part in fixing it before the big fix comes. Because you don't want to let somebody take that last 7 years where the little horn reigns and say, well, they can come to Jesus then. Now, it'd be a whole lot better to do it now. Trust me on this one. So we have a job to do. We have nations to deal with. We have Gentile groups of people to deal with. And we better know their history. Last point, point five. The book of Daniel is going to show us the history of the nations during their time of rebellion. And it's called the times of the Gentiles. Turn to Luke chapter 21 and verse number 20. We want to get this down. This is something that the Lord himself said. It's alluded to in other parts of Scripture, but he very clearly says it here. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 20. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Am I in the right place? What did I do? Write down the wrong place? If I was capable of embarrassment, this should do it. I think I wrote down the wrong scripture. Oh, no, I didn't. I'm just not reading good. Let's go ahead and read this. Verse number 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times, read the rest, of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Now, as a lot of scripture does, this has a double fulfillment. Is there been a time in history when Jerusalem was trodden down and the Gentiles bore rule over it? In the past. Now, Jesus is making a specific prophetic statement here that deals with a specific time, and I think we know what that time is. That had a double fulfillment too. But has there been a time of the Gentiles when Jerusalem began to be trodden down? Yes. When Babylon conquers Jerusalem and carries away the captives, Daniel being one of them, Ezekiel being another, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not the real names, they were also carried away to Babylon, and what else got carried away to Babylon at the same time? Just to make sure we didn't miss the point. It wasn't the ark. Yeah, the vessels from the temple. Belshazzar is going to find out how important those were to God. Yes, they carried away the vessels to the temple. That shows that Jerusalem was conquered and trodden down of the Gentiles. And so the Lord talks about the time of the Gentiles, and it begins at a specific time, and it goes on until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and that's another fulfillment of this same prophecy. And when does that happen? Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, what happened in 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, did that fulfill all of the prophecies? No. That was a type of what is going to come, and this is the culmination of it. Here's the anti-type right here. What's he talking about here? For these be the days of vengeance, when all things which are written may be fulfilled. This is during the time of the Gentiles. But I'll give you a hint, it's right up near the end of it. Sure. During the time of the tribulation. Where is the little horn during the time of the tribulation, at least during the second half? Jesus mentions Daniel's name during his ministry. And he's making reference to the very thing that I'm talking about. What is that? It's the abomination of desolation. And what is the abomination of desolation? and sets up an idol, which the false prophet gives the power to speak. Interesting. That's the abomination of desolation. Stand in the holy place. How does he get in there? Because Jerusalem's conquered. They can't stop him from going in there. And by the way, actually, when we stop and think about that, this is at a triple fulfillment. Remember when we got together before, we talked about the temple being sacked before, and somebody named Porphyry said that the book of Daniel was a forgery made by a pious Jew in the time of the Maccabees, and we talked about some guy named Antiochus. And no, that's another time. See, this has happened multiple times. The Jews are slow learners. The Gentile nations are even slower. Yes, Antiochus Epiphanes actually entered into the temple and sacrificed a pig in the temple and splashed the swine's broth all over the place, desecrating the temple. Well, there are some people that say that is the culmination of that, and then the times of the Gentiles ended, and now the church is ruling the earth, if you're going to believe some Protestant theology. And the church is to rule the world, and it's supposed to get better and better, and then Jesus is going to come. I think their theology's off track. What do you think? It doesn't look to me like it's getting better and better. Amen? So we have a time of the Gentiles here, and when was Jerusalem first trodden down? As already been said, it was under Nebuchadnezzar, and when's the last time? What's going to mark the end of the times of the Gentiles? The second coming. The second phase of the second coming, when the Lord actually visibly returns to the earth and his foot touches the Mount of Olives. Who's he going to say that temple over there belongs to? That's mine. And you're toast. I know. I didn't put it in seminary school language. But we got the point, didn't we? That belongs to me. That's my temple. And now the usurper is driven out. Now who rules in Jerusalem? Christ, the time of the Gentiles is over. Where are we going to be to see that happen? Huddled down in Colorado Springs, wait for the end to come. What? We'll be with him, because something has happened before the second phase of the second coming, which is called the first phase of the second coming, and it has a name too, the rapture. So we're not going to be on the earth during that period of time, but we'll be coming back with Christ, and that's what marks the end of the time of the Gentiles. Now, that's a long period of history. As a matter of fact, that's not on this screen. Let's skip ahead, shall we? The time of the Gentiles that Jesus is talking about begins in about 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar sacks Jerusalem and robs the temple and carries the stuff away to Babylon. And it's been more or less occupied territory all the time until today. There's no temple today. The nation of Israel has at best a very tenuous hold on a tiny sliver of the royal grant of land that God had given them. And the reason that the time of the Gentiles is important is one of the reasons is by its sheer length. If it begins in 606 BC, and what is it now, 2009? How many years is that? I know somebody can do the math. Remember, there's only 1 year between 1 BC and 1 AD. Yeah, it's been over 2,000 years. Would that be safe? Engineers like to round things off. It's been well over 2,000 years. Well, I've got some stuff on here, and we're going to go over this later, but you're going to see that from the creation to the flood was only 1,656 years. Our compliments and our hats are off to Archbishop Usher. That's where I took these dates from. But they're reasonably close. Most theologians say He was in the ballpark. Most of the stuff, the fine-tuning and the quibbling, has to do with whether it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, September the 4th. But the relative times are correct. So this is an important period of time. We ought to know something about this. Well, before we start learning about that, let's learn just a little bit about Daniel himself. So let's go to the book of Daniel. You thought we'd never get there. I wish we hadn't. Been nice if we'd heard the sound of the trumpet. But here we are, and we're still ambassadors. So the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and verse number 6. Who is Daniel? Well, it's important. Now, among these were the children of, what's the next word? Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're going to get different monikers. But what tribe did they come from? They came from the tribe of Judah. That's going to be found interesting. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 10. Just to make sure that we didn't miss it. Belshazzar might have had a little too much wine and forgot where they came from. But his grandma reminded him. Verse number 10, Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, made king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge of understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and the dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? Who is this Daniel? He was one of the captives of the tribe of Judah. That's going to be an important thing. Now then, we'll look at the second bullet here, and then we'll quit. Just read it, not look at the scripture. So Daniel was of the tribe of Judah, probably of royal blood. Can't prove that. But we must think that Nebuchadnezzar probably didn't go out and round up the ditch diggers in town. He had a plan. He told Arioch, you go out and find the choicest ones. Second bullet, Israel, though despised among the nations, has always been involved in the course of Gentile history. And we're going to make a lot out of this. Some people think that Israel was this little insular country where God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was the first Hebrew, and Sarah was the first Hebrew, and then all of their descendants, and they never had any other contact with the nations. We're going to find out that that isn't true. They are going to alter the course of the Gentile nations. And they're going to do it in a very large way. Could somebody tell me who the last Jewish Prime Minister of England was and when he lived? I know it isn't on the sheet here, but let's see. Do you know this? Who is this guy? Yeah, Benjamin Disraeli. In what period of British history does Disraeli show up? During the zenith of rule Britannia, Jews have always held high public office in Gentile nations. And most people have very fond memories of Disraeli back when England was England. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, that you've taken us into your confidence and given us an understanding of what your plan and purpose is. Lord, we have recorded in the pages of your word all of the prophetic scriptures that show the course of Gentile history. And Lord, as we see the uncanny accuracy of each of the predictions that Daniel makes and how they've come to pass in Gentile history, Lord, we'll understand that you're interested in the nations. You've always been interested in the nations. And Lord, some of the choicest of the children of Israel took Gentile brides. Lord, help us to understand this so that we'll understand that the fact that we're ambassadors really does mean something. You haven't given up on the nations and you're still calling a people out for yourself. Lord, help us to see the rich history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.